Good evening. Evening. Good morning. All right. Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well this morning after our Bible classes. And we're glad those who are able to join us through Zoom. And we're glad to see so many faces this morning as we, in just a few minutes, we'll begin our worship to God. You can see we flashed on the video board, all those who have are sick that we are praying for and have been praying for some time. And most of the Simpsons are back and some of Bob's, and we are so glad to see you. I tell you, I told Bob that it felt like the church building was like leaning like this for the last several weeks. And so we're leveling back out. So, so good to see you. We've been thinking about you all, and especially Miss Bobby. And we hope that she's having a good day today. And we've been thinking, praying for you all, and Carrie is back. Glad you're here, Carrie. Wow. And on top of all that and the COVID stuff, Will Simpson had a kidney stone yesterday morning, and that has passed, and so he's here. So I mean, y'all have dealt with a lot, but we're thinking about you and all these others, of course. Don Paul, and we hope that he's doing well. I don't know if he's home. Did he come home? No. Somebody said no. Okay, he's not home. We're praying for him, for sure. For Miss Shirley Estes, and as you can see, April Pounders, who's going through doing her chemo treatment. Miss Vicki Weatherly, we're thinking about her, and Missy, as she's recovering from her surgery. Missy Graves, Don Moody, and Willie Harrell. I know there are others, and I'd love to hear about them. If you could let me know, we'd love to update you. I know Mr. Andrew Carter had fallen, and he recovering from that. He's in rehab in Ripley. And maybe he'll have a few more weeks and he'll be able to come home. David Hobson, he came home from the hospital last night. We sent out that message. And of course, he'll be for 6 weeks under home health, their care, and looking after him and with treating his infection in his foot. And we're praying for him. And I was looking to see see Barry Hobson. I know he had a bout with a kidney stone, had a little surgery this week, and I hope that he's doing well today too and recovering. But Mary Alice, recovering from a tonsillectomy on Tuesday, and then Lorelei Chapman, newborn to Chase and Olivia. We announced that Wednesday night, but she was released from Le Bonheur, and she's at home recovering. And so we're praying for that family and hope everything continue to go well. And then to the ladies about the sign-up sheets for the food groups and the shower groups. And those lists are in the foyer. So please do that as quick as you can. And then after some time, I believe Monica, the ladies will gather those lists and form groups. And then we'll post the groups. So we'll know from now on kind of how things will work and how you'll be able to help so many, as you always do when occasions pop up for us to do that. But we're thankful that you're here. We're thankful for your presence. The men that will lead us in our worship this morning, Winston Smith will be reading from God's Word. And Mark Ward has our opening prayer. And James Willingham will have our closing prayer. And, of course, at the appropriate time, Brother King will have our lesson of the hour. If you would now please join in song as Caleb Clifton will be leading us in our singing.
Those using the book, be number 174, Higher Ground. We'll be singing the first, third, and fourth verse.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, let my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Thy faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, let my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world. No Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on fire. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. My feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam. But still I'll praise, still have my found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on.
Six three three. Shall we gather at the river? We'll sing all three verses of this song.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod? With his crystal tide forever.
Song before our scripture reading and prayer, 592. I'll sing all three verses of this song.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. From the heart of God.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
Will you bow with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, approaching thy throne of love and grace and mercy, thankful that we can bring you our worship this morning. Thankful that we can call you our Lord. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this avenue of prayer. We're thankful that we can come to you and express our thanks, our needs, and our concerns. We're thankful for this opportunity this morning on this Lord's Day that we can gather together and that we can worship thee, the freedoms we have to do so, and that we can come to you this morning, sing songs of praise, to listen and study from thy word, and in a few moments partake of the supper, representing Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this congregation of thy people's planted here at Beach Hill. We're thankful for your church world over. But we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the many programs that we can support here, that we take part in. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for our missionaries, for the sometimes difficult positions that they're in, the difficult living conditions. We pray that you continue to be with them as they work to spread thy word. We pray that through their efforts, that many souls may be saved. We're thankful for our local programs, Heavenly Father, for our last leaders, vacation Bible schools, our weekly Bible school. Thankful for all those who work in these programs, our teachers, those that work behind the scenes. We pray that you be with all these efforts, that they may be beneficial to our youth, that they may continue to strive to put thee first in their lives. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our leadership here at this congregation. Thankful for our elders and our deacons, song leaders, teachers. Pray that you continue to be with our elders, our leadership. We pray that you give them wisdom to lead and guide us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with all those who take part in many different efforts. We're especially thankful for Brother King, for Brother Winston. We pray that you be with them as they minister to us and to our youth. We pray that you continue to bless them and their families and give them long lives and high service. We pray that you be with Brother King this morning as he brings a lesson of thy word to us. We pray that you help us to prepare our hearts and our minds and be receptive to the words that he has prepared, and that you give him ready recollection of the things he has prepared to deliver to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for so many blessings in this life, for our families, our friends, our homes, our health. It's our duty and our privilege, Heavenly Father, to pray for those who are less fortunate than we are. We have a lengthy sick list, Heavenly Father, those who are undergoing treatments, those who are hospitalized, those who have recently returned home. We ask thee this morning to continue to be with Ms. Bobby Simpson, Ms. Shirley Graves, Don Paul Hobson, David Hobson, Mr. Andrew Carter, Missy Graves, Mary Alice Clifton, Mr. Willie Harrell, April Pounders, Vicki Weatherly, Lorelei Chapman, all these who are suffering in many different ways. We ask you to just bless them, bless their needs, be with those that are ministering to them, that their health may be restored, if it be thy will. Heavenly Father, we're also mindful of those who recently lost loved ones. We pray that you continue to be with Tony Farese's classmate, and be with them and their family as they mourn the loss of their loved one. Heavenly Father, we're many that may have needs that we're unaware of. And we know that you know their needs better than we. And we just ask you to be with them at this time. Heavenly Father, most of all, we're thankful this morning for Jesus, who came to this earth, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross on our behalf. We're thankful for his life and for his death and his resurrection and what that means to each of us here this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that we so many times fail thee. We leave things undone that we should do. We do things that we shouldn't. This time we ask you to forgive us of these sins. We ask you now to go with us through the remainder of this worship hour. May our worship be acceptable to thee. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verse of this song.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted the skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and exist.
Invitation psalm number 439.
Very good number present this morning. We welcome you as you've been welcomed very well already by Ryan, and these men have served us well by leading us in worship this morning. We're thankful to them. I'm opening the Bible to Psalm 136. And as you view that on the board or open your own study Bible to follow the lesson with us this morning, you are aware of the fact by experience that repetition is used often to emphasize some matter that is to be indelibly impressed upon the mind, so that by words and actions we receive an experience that is unforgettable hopefully unforgettable to us, because what is repeated is of such great value. Parents have used that in teaching their children, of course, and we experience that in growing up in a variety of ways. And it's used in education. It's used in many venues of life and activities and associations, not only in words, but in repeated actions. And so in this psalm, we have 26 times this affirmation that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. And those are not wasted words in that repetition. The reading of this psalm acquaints us with the fact that here was something that was used in the praise of God among God's people in Old Testament times. And it involves the opening three verses about calling people to give thanks to the Lord, something we mentioned earlier this morning. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness or his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his kindness or loving kindness endures forever. The word that is variously translated here is more familiar to us and to the majority of us in the King James, being translated as mercy. But it's a word that receives a wide variety of translations in the Old Testament because it has many meanings. And so other translations will speak of God's love enduring forever. And that's a true translation of this word. And to bring out even more precisely something else involved in this word, one translation says the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Because involved in this word is the idea of God's faithfulness, his fidelity to himself, his purposes, his promises. So it's not just his mercy, kindness, loving kindness, or love. It's his steadfastness in this. And that's further emphasized by the word forever. There actually is no word in the original text for endures. It's brought out by the word forever. So some verb has to be supplied there, and that's a good supply for the meaning of this word forever. But basically, what the writer is saying is, we give thanks to God because his love or steadfast love, it's forever. That is its very nature. This love, this kindness, loving kindness of God, it is forever. And the word because there, or for, should also be noticed because it gives a reason. It's an explanation for what God has done in the past. It's a reason for giving thanks to him. But running throughout this psalm of 26 verses, saying all of this to us 26 times, is the fundamental truth that we can rely on God. That's a practical message that this psalm is stating, and it gives us confidence when we approach him in worship. And as we go about our lives day by day, we can count on God. God is not a changeable God. He's not a capricious God. He's not an unpredictable God. And the writer invites us to see this in a review of God's actions in the past. He speaks first of creation in several verses, and God's mighty acts there. And he wants us to know that what God did in creation, he did because of his love, his steadfast love. Why did he make the world the way it is? Paul called attention to that when he spoke to pagans living in idolatry. He said God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. And he gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. We live in a world such as it is, in which we can find the answer to our needs and our wants because God's steadfast love so made it. And that world has continued to be that way. We continue to find in this world these good things that God placed there from the beginning of the creation because his love is forever. And so it was when God went into Egypt and brought out the Israelites, and he devotes several verses to that in this psalm. One action after another that God did there, the plagues he brought upon Egypt. Why? Because God had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their forefathers. He had told them what the future held for them, how they would go to another land and be persecuted there. but God would bring them out and bring them back to this land, that is, to the land of promise. God's steadfast love is forever. You can count on it. He keeps his word. And so he brought his people out of that land of affliction and slavery, and he brought them to the wilderness, and he mentions that in one verse. And then he moves on to speak about how God gave them that land. How can God give them a land that's already full of people, nations and tribes of people, living in walled cities and towns? Because God drove them out. He had said he would do so hundreds of years before. He was being patient with all those nations living in their rebellion against God, living in wickedness. But the day of iniquity grew to a point of being full and over full. And God brought his judgment upon them, and he gave that land to his chosen people, to the Israelites. And then this steadfast love of God that is an explanation for all of this is shown to be the reason that he gives food to all flesh. Verse 25, God's concern for all of life in this world that he made and filled with life. His steadfast love, his mercy, his kindness, his loving kindness, it is forever. We can rely on God. That is the message of this psalm of praise and thanksgiving. In Mark, the first chapter, there is a brief record of how Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. And on that occasion, Jesus came preaching, we are told, and he made an announcement. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I'm not changing subjects here. You'll see how this fits in if you give attention to these words of our Lord. John the Baptizer had been delivered up, that is, he was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God, the Son of God, as he was recognized by the voice from heaven at his baptism in the Jordan, verse 11, as he is declared to be, verse 1, the Son of God was preaching the gospel of God, the good news from God. And what did he say, essentially? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Observe the kind of response that is being called for by the preaching of Jesus. It is a response that is spiritual. He's not calling upon the nation of the Jews to prepare themselves politically and militarily and physically to get things in shape that they might rise up and establish a kingdom like the kingdom of old, the kingdom of David or Solomon. He's calling for a spiritual response, response to God from the heart and the life. And therefore, it's deeply personal, because this can only happen when individuals respond. And it is total, because that's what repentance and faith mean. You can't take repentance and faith and look at them as steps and say, well, I did that and I did that. What effect did it have on your life? Because repentance and faith are about the whole person, how he thinks, his desires, how he lives, where he puts his trust and confidence, and how his life is changed through repentance toward God. So it's spiritual and personal and total. And there's reason also to see that it's a joyful response, because what they're responding to, Jesus announces as good news. This is the good tidings from God. His kingdom was at hand as Jesus came announcing it. The time is fulfilled. What God had purposed, what God had planned, what he had prophesied through the Old Testament prophets was coming to pass. What great news that was. The preparations were completed. The day had arrived. And so Jesus announced. Keep in mind then the emphasis there upon God's reliability. God had said, this is what will be. And through his own Son, he says, here it is. God keeps his word. He fulfills his promises. God can be depended on. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, and for that matter, the other writers of the New Testament letters, there is a strong emphasis upon this reliability of God. It's something that is taught in many different ways. But I simply this morning want to guide you to look at a few passages from the Apostle Paul in which he gives a simple and emphatic affirmation of this truth. What is the point? We can rely on God. Why is that important? Well, let Paul's words guide us in seeing the importance of that for our lives. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said, "But God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, he began that letter by reminding the Corinthians of who they are with their identity because of the gospel. They were God's church, that is, his people, the people that he's assembled out of the world through the gospel. He's made them his people by sanctifying them. He set them apart. And therefore, they're known as the saints, the set apart people. So he wants them to think about that as he begins this letter. This is who you are. I'm addressing you as the people of God. Then he says, look how God has blessed you so richly. Verse 4, Paul says, I think about it. When I think about you, I give thanks for what God has given you by his grace. All the riches with which he's blessed you. And he had especially equipped the church at Corinth with the spiritual and miraculous gifts that would further reveal to them God's will about certain matters and give confirmation that that came from God by those demonstrations. But what's the purpose of all of that? It wasn't just to do wonders in their sight, as if they could be entertained by this and amazed by it whenever they came together in assembly, as if they would be awed with the spectacular. In fact, the spiritual gifts were not of that nature anyway. They did not have that flavor, that characteristic of being spectacular demonstrations. That they were miraculous, yes, but they served a purpose for the good of the congregation. And God had so richly blessed them with that, that the people might be taught and edified, that is, built up spiritually and strengthened. Those are spiritual fruits from these good things God gave them. And God was working for their lives to confirm or strengthen them, because God had something in view that when the day of our Lord Jesus Christ comes, you will be there before him unreprovable. And you see how he lifts up the minds of these Corinthians to think about the highest, the best, the noblest things of a spiritual character. He's raised them up on a heavenly plane that they might rightly see on earth these good things God is doing with them and through them. And then he says in verse 9, "But God is faithful, through whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, what is the meaning of that verse in this setting? The meaning is that God will continue in this work for your good until it is finished. It's not going to be the case that God is working on this now, but, you know, he may change his mind. God may get in a different mood one day. In fact, God may become kind of tired of you. Maybe something about you that one day just displeases him so much that God says, I'm done with those people. You know, I've invested all that in them. I'm just done with them. I think I'll move on to something else. Or, you know, I just don't like them anymore. I kind of liked them one time. They were in my favor, but I don't like them anymore. That's why Paul says in verse 9, God is faithful. He had just been talking about the work of God, what God is doing with them and would do with them. And Paul is saying to them, you can count on that. God's not going to quit doing that. Now, what kind of influence should that have upon the Corinthians? Well, it should strengthen their faith in God. God is faithful. You can rely on God. But look at the word fellowship. God is faithful, for whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, now he's involved us. The fellowship. So there is a people to whom we belong. The people of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fellowship, which Paul speaks of as the temple of God in chapter 3. He's already spoken of it as the church of God at the beginning of this letter. It's the body of Christ, the church, chapter 12, in which we not only belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to each other. We can count on God, who called us into this fellowship, to do what God's work and purpose is. But these words ought to say to you and me, are we like him, our Father, a people of faithfulness? Can our brothers and sisters count on us? And do I know the value of my brothers and sisters that this faithful God has called me to be a part of? There was a reason for that lesson at the beginning of this book. You see the reason more and more clearly as you read it and see all the needs there were in the church at Corinth for them to be a people who loved one another, could trust one another, depend on one another, valued one another. Now we turn to chapter 10, another one of those simple affirmations of this truth. Chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted, that is to be tested, tried, tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation or the test or the trial provide also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. All right, we understand that, don't we? We go through life as Christians. We don't expect any immunity from the tests, trials, and the temptations of life because we're Christians. No, we experience those. But God has a provision for us because of his faithfulness. He will enable us to endure it, to bear it. God doesn't come into this world and into our lives and bear for us our temptations, tests, and trials. Through his Son, who did come into this world, we have an example of one who by faith in God and perfection in that faith endured tests and trials and temptations. God does not bear these things for us, but he gives us a way of escape that we may be able to endure, that we may be able to bear. To endure. Now, this comes at the end of a passage in which he has cited the example of the Israelites in the wilderness and how greatly God blessed them to bring them out of that slavery in Egypt, to bring them into the wilderness where he provided for them what they needed, and his love was there for them every day, a steadfast love, mercy, kindness, loving kindness. Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. How did that happen? One thing Paul wants us to know is it did not happen because God didn't care for them. They were not overthrown in the wilderness because God failed them. God's steadfast love endures forever. That's what the psalmist had said. And when we read this passage of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 in these opening verses, it's clear where the problem was found. It was in the hearts of the people who desired other things other than God and other than what God provided for them. The help of God was there, but that's not what they wanted. And thus Christians are warned twice in this passage by that example. But God is faithful. God is not going to quit us. So if we desire his help, that help is there. That may be where the problem is, maybe where it often is. In our hearts, is this not a lesson, not only about God's faithfulness, but about our hearts? It certainly was an example of the hearts of the Israelites. The record is clear how greatly God blessed them, all that he did for them and would do for them. But they desired something else. Their hearts were wrong. God is faithful. Will we be faithful? Will we desire and seek always his help? Then I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul writes there, but as God is faithful, our word toward you was not yea and nay, or is not yea and nay. What's he talking about here? Well, evidently, some in the church at Corinth had said you can't really have confidence in Paul. He said he was coming here, and he didn't come. Back in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, Paul has spoken about his desire to come there shortly. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, when I purposed this, made these plans known to you, that I was going to come first to you, then go to Macedonia and visit the churches there, then come back to you, that you might have the second benefit of my visit and help there. He said, did I purpose that with a fickle heart? Am I the kind of person who says yea and then nay, yes, and then no, constantly changing my mind and my purposes? You really think that, Corinthians, that I'm that kind of person, Paul was saying to them. And then he said, but as God is faithful, our word toward you is not yea and nay, constantly changing, as if you can't depend on us. Well, then what happened? Paul tells you what happened in this first chapter. Things that Paul could not have foreseen occurred. Situations developed, and some things happened in the church at Corinth. Paul became aware of it. And Paul says later in this chapter, it was to spare you that I did not come at that time. This is painful for Paul to write. He's hurt personally by what's happened in the church at Corinth, and he's hurt because of what it's done to his efforts to try to help them. And he writes these moving words at the beginning of this letter to try to win back their hearts. It reaches a culmination over at the end of chapter 6. But as God is faithful, our word toward you is not yea and nay. That's not the kind of people we are, said Paul. And what do we draw from that? Do we not see in that the need for being a people and the fellowship into which God has called us through his Son of gentleness and loving kindness, patience, people of honesty and constant goodwill? Nothing had changed in Paul's heart toward them. All the change had occurred on their side. Paul still felt about them, thought about them, as he always had. It was like a father dealing with wayward children. Paul painfully had to say, I could not come see you then, because it would not have been good. It would not have been good for you, good for any of us. So then, what is the basis for this desire for confidence and trust and closeness and intimacy and the fellowship of Christ? It's God. God is faithful. We want to be like God. We want to be like his children in our relations one with another. Children of our Father who is faithful. And sometimes that's going to mean loving kindness, long suffering, and love unfeigned. That is sincere, as he mentions over in chapter 6 and verse 6. God is faithful. What an effect that ought to have upon our hearts as fellow Christians and our words and deeds toward one another in the church. And then I want to turn briefly to a couple of places in Paul's correspondence with the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, Paul says, "But God is faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Do what? "He will sanctify you wholly, so that your spirit, soul, and body will be preserved entire without blame until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 23. So that was Paul's prayer for them, and then he followed that up with this strong affirmation, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will do this." No problem there. This is God's work. You can count on it. "Sanctify you wholly to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So then what should be our response to that? We should willingly submit to this work of God. Are you willing to be changed? I think there's only one answer to that a Christian can rightly make. Yes, I'm willing to be changed by God's will, by God's work. That's what Paul's talking about here. The willingness to be changed, shaped, molded, made into what God wants us to be entirely. That was his prayer for the church at Thessalonica. And we can count on God to do this work. Can he count on us to submit to it personally and individually and as a congregation? Then in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one." This is right in the heart of the first five verses, which all go together in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Four times in those verses, the Lord is mentioned. And right there in the middle of it, the Lord is faithful. We can rely on him. And that undergirds all the encouragement Paul gives us in these words in this chapter, in these first five verses. It's because of his character and ways. It's because of his word and work. It's because of his love for us that we can have such confidence. The Lord is faithful. So then you ask me, where am I going to put my confidence and trust in an absolute sense? It's in him. It cannot be anywhere else but in him. He is absolutely faithful, and that will never change. We can rely on God. When Peter preached on Pentecost Day and people asked him and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Is that real? As God is faithful, it is true. Use Paul's very language about that matter in 2 Corinthians. We can say about this, it is true, it is real. You can count on it because you can count on God. He keeps his word. So then if you would repent, confess Jesus Christ, and with your faith be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, you can count on it. God will forgive you of your sins. He'll make you your child, give you the life by his Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John was writing to people who were already Christians, who recognize in all humility that sin continues to be our great problem. And he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will he really do that? The Apostle John said he would. We read that as Christians and we thank God for his mercy. He is faithful. He'll do what he's promised. He will cleanse us. And notice this, from all unrighteousness. All of it. Let us stand and sing.
Who needs me? What have I to ask beside? Can I count his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, his highest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know
partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing a song, number 564. Number 564. Tell me the story of Jesus. We'll sing the first and last verse of this song.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels implore us, sing as they welcome his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in the story so tender,
going. This is the portion of a worship service where we have the Lord's Supper. The New Testament gives four accounts of the Lord's Supper. We've this month looked at 1 Corinthians, we've looked at Matthew, and we're going to look at Mark this morning. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, remembering the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. As they drove those nails through his hands and his feet, and he hung and died a humiliating death for us for the remission of our sins. We take this bread, which represents his body, and we reflect upon his sacrifice. We ask that we do this in a meaningful manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 23, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." May we pray. Most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood that was spilled for us at Calvary by your Son, Jesus, for us, for the remission of our sins. We reflect upon this great sacrifice and the blood that was shed for all of us. We're so grateful for your love for us that you gave your only Son. We ask that we partake in a manner pleasing to thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper is our offering. Now I want to look in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through the end of the chapter 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." May we pray. Most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the material blessings you've given us in this life. We know every good thing comes from you. We're so grateful to be a part of your body. We're so grateful for the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. We hope that we give back today a portion as we've prospered so that your work can be done and that we can fulfill our commission that you have given us, that we spread the gospel throughout the world. We pray that we give with a cheerful manner, so that your work can be done here at Beachville. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For 604, we are closing the song this morning. 604. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verse. Will you please stand?
That's a good job.
I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, again, we come thanking you for this day that you've given us, the opportunity to come and worship you. We know that there have been many on our hearts and our minds lately, dear Lord, and we'd like to thank you for the restoration of those to this point and continue to be with those who have not. We know in times there'll be sorrow, there'll be sickness, there'll be death, there'll be disappointment, but us as Christians, we have you to rely on and to lean on. We ask as we start out this week that we'll have the right mindset to put you first in our lives, resist temptation, and be better Christians this week than we were the last. We'd like to thank you for sending your son to come down on the cross for the remission of our sins. In his name I pray. Amen.